Lamentations chapter 3. And I want you to look at verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3. The title of the message is, Why You Are Still Alive. Why You Are Still Alive. Look in Lamentations 3. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I suppose that many have never really been bothered by their sins. I read a quote many years ago that I've never forgotten. It went like this. Most folks have a peace of mind that comes from their own forgetfulness. That's usually pretty true, because we tend to forget and overlook our sins. And unless a sin is particularly huge or horrific, we tend to forget. We even tend to forget and overlook what you and I would call little sins. But have you ever really considered that one sin and one sin alone is enough to condemn us? There's enough sin in our prayers to damn us. There's enough sin in our good deeds to destroy us. And there's enough sin in our own righteousness to devastate us. Moreover, when most people live through their days, they never really think of death, destruction, or God's justice. We never really meditate on that which we really, truly deserve. And when we think of death and when we think of God's justice, we're disturbed, and rightly so. We know that if we got that which we really and truly deserved, it would not be pleasant. So instead of dealing then with what we believe that we might really deserve, instead then we concentrate on our desires, our needs, our hopes, and our blessings. And the interesting thing is this, I have hardly ever found anyone that did not believe that they really and truly deserved to have all their needs met, all their wants met, all their desires met. And the interesting thing is, they don't only believe that they deserve to have everything that they wanted met, they believe they deserve to have it right now because they were just simply not going to wait. Hardly anyone follows the example of Jacob. Hardly anyone confesses what he confesses, or what he confessed, I should say, and hardly anyone believes what he believed in Genesis 32 and verse 10 when he said to God, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all the truth which thou showed thy servant. Note what he said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And certainly God had been merciful to him. And the truth is, we take life for granted. We take health for granted. We take family for granted. We take food and water for granted. And the truth is, we have been so blessed in so many areas that we really fail to thank God for His multitudinous mercies and blessings. Let me just point it out like this. When is the last time that you thanked God for a hot bath? When you stop and think, a lot of people in other countries bathe in rivers, dirty rivers, I might add. When's the last time you thanked God for a good bed? When is the last time that you thanked God for warm clothes or cool clothes or friends? When is the last time that you have really acknowledged before God that the only reason that you are now alive is because of His grace and His mercy? Now, I want to make a point early in this message, so I want you to pay close attention. I'm going to repeat this truth later, but I want you to hear it right now. Unhappily, we only begin to acknowledge God's gracious mercies, His loving kindnesses, and compassions after that we have suffered greatly. It's only usually after all of our sufferings that we really begin to grasp how merciful, how gracious, how compassionate, how loving and kind God has been unto us. Now, the book of Lamentations was written upon the destruction of Jerusalem. There are five chapters. Actually, each chapter is a poem. So I could say there are five poems on the destruction of Jerusalem. And each of these poems views the destruction from a different perspective. You must remember that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was not only alive, Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, of course, had a very difficult ministry, to say the least. He suffered greatly at the hands of wicked, ungodly men. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. He was threatened. He was resisted. He was rejected. And attempts were made upon his life. And here he was trying to minister to people who hated him, despised him, and would not listen and did not want to listen. Let me show you how Jeremiah describes his ministry and his life. If you'll look in Lamentations chapter 3, let's begin reading there with verse 1. Lamentations 3 and verse 1. He begins by saying, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Now you have to remember that since Jeremiah was in Judah and Jerusalem, that he suffered along with the people. So he says, "I have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." In other words, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. "Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, and I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." You have to remember, in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 11, God told Jeremiah not to pray for these people. When you get to Jeremiah 14, he wanted to pray so much for them, God said, "All right, I'm going to let you pray, but you pray that I'm going to destroy them, because that's what I'm going to do." So if he tried to pray for the people, God shut him out. Watch verse 9. "He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces like that bear and lion. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day." Now, when he says he was their song, they were mocking him. They were making fun of him. Just like in Psalm, I think it is 69, where he's talking about the Messiah, where he said, "I was a song of drunkards." In other words, they were ribald songs and mocking songs. And so he says in verse 15, "He hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood." And wormwood is a very bitter herb. He says in verse 16, "He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes." Now I want you to stop and think about this. "He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones." Would you like to be hit in the mouth with a bag full of gravel? I want to tell you something. When you think about these pictures, they show the grief and the horror and the suffering of Jeremiah. Years ago, I was watching a self-defense video. And the man was talking about using bottles for self-defense if the only thing you could get your hands on was a Coca-Cola bottle or a liquor bottle or something like that. And he pointed out most people think that they will take that bottle and hit someone over the head with it and that'll take care of it. He said, no. He said, most of these bottles will break very easily. And he said, you probably would not even stun someone by hitting him over the head. And he said, if you hurt him, it would usually be because of the glue on the sticker on the bottle that held a piece of glass that raked maybe as forward as you hit him. No, he says, don't ever do that. He said, if you want to stop him, take the bottle and hit him in the teeth. And when he said that, I just kind of winced. Can you imagine being hit in the teeth with a Coca-Cola bottle at full force? And here, Jeremiah is saying, he hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. It's like taking a big stone and hitting Jeremiah in the mouth. But look at verse 17. He said, thou hast removed my soul from peace. I forgot prosperity. In other words, there was no light at the end of the tunnel for him. All he was doing was suffering. And he said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now, watch if you would please. Everything that Jeremiah has been going through, he says it has caused his soul to be humbled before God. Now, notice verse 20 again. He said, my soul hath them still in remembrance, everything that he suffered, and is humbled in me. Then he says this in verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. So there was something that gave him encouragement. There was something that gave him hope. What was it? It was that which he recalled to his mind, which is found in verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, while we're on this passage, look, if you would, at the word mercies. The Hebrew word is the word chesed, and it literally is translated as mercies, kindnesses, loving kindness, goodness, and favor. And then he says, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions. The word for compassion is racham, and it speaks of compassion, bowels, pity, and tender love. But note, if you would now, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. The word consumed is a very interesting word. It is tamam in the Hebrew, and it means to consume. It means to end, to finish, to cease being, and to be destroyed. So literally, here's what he's saying. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not absolutely, totally, completely wiped out, because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, in the context, Jeremiah is not only giving hope to himself, but also for the remnant that remain. Please remember that no matter how desperate the situation, God will never leave himself without witness. God will always have a remnant. Matthew Poole made a comment on what was going on in Jeremiah's mind based upon these verses. Here's what he said. Mercy is nothing else but love flowing freely from any to persons in misery, and differs from compassion only in the freeness of the emanation. It is not because God had not power enough to utterly to have consumed us, nor because we had not guilt enough to have been provoked, to have provoked his justice to have put an end to our lives, as well as the lives of many thousands of our countrymen. But it is merely from the Lord's free love and pity to us in our miseries. If God had not a blessing in store for us, how is it that we are captives and not slain as many others were during the siege? So listen to what he's saying. If God did not have a purpose, if God did not have tender mercies toward us, why were we not destroyed as others? Why were we not consumed as others? And so Jeremiah said, this is my hope. Now, let me show you something. The truth of the matter is this. When things go very difficult against us, when we enter into what you and I would call hard things, or we enter into suffering, we always tend to think that that is God's judgment upon us. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think, can the hard times, can the suffering be from God's mercies instead of God's judgments? And the answer is yes. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to turn back in your Bibles, hold Lamentations 3, but turn back to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. As you turn back to Jeremiah 24, may I remind you that Nebuchadnezzar had come against Jerusalem in 605 BC, captured the king and the princes, and a number of the important people, trades and skilled people, and took them into captivity into Babylon. And of course, many were left. And so King Zedekiah came then, and he had his princes. And of course, you know, Jerusalem was totally destroyed then in 586, 587 BC, right in that area. So here, originally, there have been already a number of people that have been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and have been taken into Babylon into captivity. So I want you to watch this. Look in Jeremiah 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So this is the first deportation. He says, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that were first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and I want you to watch this, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. And I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Now, I want you to stop and think with me. Let's suppose that you were in Jerusalem in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar comes with his army. He captures you or your family and takes you into Babylon. And here are another group of people who are standing there, and they're saying, boy, we just did miss that. I'm so thankful we didn't go into captivity. Man, that was close. God must be really having mercy upon us. We didn't go into captivity. Look at those people. They got carried into captivity. Did you hear what God said? God said, those that I took and sent into Babylon initially, I did it for their good. I'm going to give them a heart to know me. They're going to come back into the land. And you folks that are left, I left you not for your good, but for your hurt. You will be destroyed. So the point I'm trying to make is, probably those folks initially taken into captivity into Babylon thought, well, this is the judgment of God. No, it was the mercy of God. It was the compassion of God. It was the love of God, because God put them there for their good. Now, God does succor His people. God does protect and provide for His people, and He does so even in the worst hour. And when we think we're being destroyed, that is actually when His mercy shines more brightly in sparing our lives and giving us hope. Now, it is true that in a very general sense, that God's mercy is over all of His works, because He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. And the Bible does teach us that He holds our souls and lives, and our times are in His hands. And the Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. And I was thinking this past week, can you stop and think about all of the unsaved people, all of the wicked reprobates who hate God, who despise the Lord Jesus Christ, who would never, ever read the Bible? And yet God feeds them. He clothes them. He gives them families. He gives them friends. He provides for them. He even protects them. And yet everything that He gives them, they use it and rebel against Him. But His tender mercies are over all of His works. Now, it is true, it is very true, that God does bless the just and the unjust. But God does have a special sense and a special protection and a special blessing for His own. When our comforts fail, His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Now, let me tell you what one of the traps into which we fall causes us great consternation. We tend to look at circumstances. We tend to be controlled by our situations. And when we see situations that we deem as not good, we think that's bad. That's God's judgment. Well, let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Because David, at one point, had problems dwelling on a circumstance or on a situation. And we cannot do that. We have to look beyond the situation, look beyond the circumstances. Notice, if you would please, David says in verse 7 of Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Now look at verse 8. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? What is David saying? I can't see, I can't perceive, I can't grasp this situation. It looks to me like God has just forgotten to be gracious, and in anger He shut up His tender mercies. It looks as if I'm going to be consumed. Watch verse 10. Here's how he corrects himself. And I said, this is my infirmity. Here's where I'm failing. Here's where I'm sinning. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll recall that which God has done, what He is, how He's blessed me and helped me. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Note, if you would, David said, here's my infirmity. Here's where I'm wrong. I'm concentrating on a situation. I'm looking at circumstances. I ought to be thinking about God and how He's preserved me, how He's protected me, how He's provided for me. I ought to be thinking about all of His wonders works that He's done for me, for my family, for our people in times past. May I remind you of something? Listen very carefully, if you would, please. Here it is. The truth of the matter is, recalling the past gives hope for the present and faith for the future. Anytime that you become discouraged, disheartened, and disappointed, you need to stop and recall and remember all the blessings of God in your life and how God has been merciful unto you. Now, it is proper, and I should say not only proper, but it's also necessary that we beseech God, that we ask God for His tender mercies for ourselves and for others. Even though we've sinned against God, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9 was praying and confessing his sins and the sins of his people. And he says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against Him. In other words, our rebellion does not stop His mercy and does not stop His forgiveness. And the truth of the matter is that God is the source of all mercy and the source of all compassion, and the source of all comfort. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So God then is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, what I want to do very quickly is this. I want to give you some scriptures and ask you to listen to David's prayer requests, where David is praying about God's tender mercies. That's why I'm saying it is proper to ask God to display His tender mercies in our lives. And David prayed in Psalm 25 and verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Now, when I read that verse, you have to remember that God is immutable, that God is unchangeable. And when David is saying, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. In other words, God, you were merciful back then. You had kindness back then. Lord, you do not change. Please have that loving kindness and that mercy even right now. In Psalm 40 and verse 11, David prayed, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So David's saying, please don't withhold these tender mercies from me. In Psalm 119, verse 58, David said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. And so now he's asking God to fulfill his word and give mercy. In Psalm 119, verses 76 and 77. David prayed, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to the word of thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. In Psalm 119, verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken thou me according to thy judgments. So God's mercies are indeed over all of His works, but they are especially given to His people. And we need His mercy, not just daily, but hourly, and really moment by moment. And the truth of the matter is this: God's tender mercies, His loving kindnesses, and His compassions are clearly taught in Scripture over and over. For instance, Psalm 103 verse 8 says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." In Psalm 116 and verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Now, I've established a truth from Scripture that God is a merciful God. I've established the fact that it is only because of His tender mercies and His compassions that you and I are alive right now. But let me ask you a question. In fact, I'll ask you several. Is it possible for God to withdraw His mercy from an individual? Is it possible for God to withdraw His mercy from a society, a people, a state, or a nation? Here's another question. If God did withdraw His mercy, His compassions, and His loving kindnesses, what would it be like? Well, a short answer would be death and destruction. But let me go back and try to answer these one at a time. First of all, is it possible for God to withdraw His mercy from an individual? And the answer is yes. May I remind you that mercy is that which gives us that which we do not deserve. So God is not obligated to be merciful to anyone. The only thing God actually owes anybody is justice. And I can assure you, we don't want that. So we know for a fact that God did withdraw His mercy from one individual because He said He did. But there were others as well. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. God is entering into a covenant with David. And in this covenant with David, God makes a statement. And by the way, what I'm going to show you not only involves Solomon, David's physical son, but it has greater reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, His true spiritual son. Because you remember in the New Testament, our Lord Himself said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And in Matthew 1 and verse 1, Jesus Christ is designated as the son of David. But notice, if you would, everybody knows that King Saul preceded David. So if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's begin reading there with verse 13. Look what God says to David. In fact, let's go back to verse 11. Watch verse 11. "And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers," that is, David's going to die, "that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, he did do that for Solomon, but this kingdom is referring, I think, to the greater Solomon. He said in verse 12, "He shall build me a house," and certainly Solomon did that, "and I will establish his throne forever." Now, Solomon's throne is not established forever, but our Lord's is. He says in verse 13, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee," that is King Saul, "but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne," that would be the greater Solomon, "shall be established forevermore." Certainly, God said that He took His mercy away from Saul. That is why Saul turned to witchcraft, to the witch of Endor, because he said, "God won't answer me. God won't speak to me." And so he turned to the witch. Now, were there others from whom God withdrew his mercy? And the answer is yes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. And look, if you would please, there at verse 11. Isaiah 27 and verse 11. Isaiah 27 and verse 11. And of course, this is talking about the destruction of the people. But notice verse 11. He says, "When the bows thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding." So the bows are speaking about the people. "It is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. And he that formed them will show them no favor." So God says, there's a people that I'm not going to have mercy upon. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, and look, if you would please, at verse 14. Jeremiah 13 and verse 14. Look what God says. In fact, you can read verse 13 just to see that he's still talking about Judah and Jerusalem. "Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them." So God at one time was merciful. Now he's being merciful no more. And let me just give you the last one. You remember Hosea married a woman who was unclean and unfaithful. And even then she ran off and was unfaithful to him and had children that were not his children. And God says this because her life pictured the life of Israel. And so God said in Hosea 2 and verse 4, "And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms." God said, "I will not have mercy upon them." So yes, God can not only withdraw his mercy from an individual, but from groups of individuals. But the question has to be asked, will God withdraw his mercy from a society, from a people, from a nation? And again, the answer is yes. If you will turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah 16, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay close attention to what God is saying that he's going to do to these people. I'm going to show you a verse, and I'm going to repeat this verse at the end, but I want you to pay close attention to what is happening, and then I'm going to show you why it's happening. So Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." So Jeremiah, you're not getting married. You're not having children. Why? "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, Enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. Watch, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not go also into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days. Remember, he's watching the destruction of Jerusalem. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say to thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will show you no favor. And remember, the word mercy is translated as favor as well. Literally, he said, and I will show you no mercy. Go back to verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Do you remember me saying that oftentimes we have to suffer before we really, truly begin to recognize God's mercies, God's kindness, God's favor? God said, I'm going to remove it. I'm going to take it away. And of course, once it is taken away, there's nothing but death and destruction. May I submit to you that there is a principle that you and I need to learn. And that is this. We need to learn to be more cognizant of His mercies and compassions. We need to be more grateful, more thankful, more appreciative. God has not totally forsaken us yet. We're still alive. We still have family and friends. We still have a society. May not be much of one, but at least it's still existing. We still have a state and a nation. And so we need to learn to praise Him daily for His mercies to us. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 92 and verse 2 that says this, to show forth thy loving kindness every morning and thy faithfulness every night. God is merciful. Now, there are some people that are going to say, well, God can't be merciful because look at all the wars. Look at all the people that are being killed. Look at all the bad things. Well, those people need to hear the words of Thomas Merton. Listen to this simple little quote. Thomas Merton said this, it is only the infinite mercy and love of God that has prevented us from tearing ourselves to pieces and destroying His entire creation long ago. People seem to think that it's in some way a proof that no merciful God exists if we have so many wars. On the contrary, consider how in spite of centuries of sin and greed, lust, cruelty and hatred and avarice and oppression and injustice, spawned and bred by the wills of men, the human race can still recover each time and can still produce men and women who overcome evil with good, hatred with love, greed with charity, lust and cruelty with sanctity, How could all this be possible without the merciful love of God pouring out His grace upon us? There is not a seed that falls into the ground, and not an ear of wheat that nods on the end of its stalk that does not preach the greatness and the mercy of God to the whole world. There is not an act of sacrifice done or a word of peace and gentleness spoken that does not sing hymns to God before His throne and the eyes of men. And the very fact that God allows us to rebound and rebuild is an act of His mercy. And just like He said, if God had not been merciful, we would have destroyed ourselves and His creation a long time ago. So we need to learn to praise Him daily. Now, some people are going to say, well, what am I going to praise Him for? There are so many things, but let me give you a starter. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. I'm sure that once you read this passage, that you can come up with a multitude of things that you could really, really praise God for and be thankful, and especially in light of His tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Note, if you would, Psalm 103, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Watch and forget not all His benefits." Now, he's just going to list a few of them. Here they are. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" That's something to be thankful for, I can assure you. "Who healeth all thy diseases?" Everyone in this room has been sick and has gotten well innumerable times. "Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction?" How many times have you nearly died and you didn't? Or you were almost in a wreck and you didn't even know it? "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies?" There are so many of them. "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things?" Look at that. You get to eat and enjoy your food, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that oppress." We can be thankful for that. "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." Now watch, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." Here's something we can really be thankful for. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but dust." Wow. There are a multitude of things in this brief passage that we could praise Him for in giving us all of these mercies and all of these kindnesses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. The only reason you and I are alive right now is because of His mercies. Let me make a couple of applications. The first one is this. God's mercies do not fail. Even in His anger against us, even when He chastens us, because His chastening, according to Hebrews 12, is for our good, that it may produce holiness. So, God's mercies run fully and constantly, but they never, ever run dry. His mercies and His compassions are new toward us every morning. And whatever hard things we suffer, whatever it is, financial reverses, the death of loved ones, sickness, whatever hard things we suffer, we must never have hard thoughts concerning God. Because it's only His tender mercy and loving kindness that enable us to keep going. Matthew Henry said this, "These streams follow us to the fountain. It is the Lord's mercies." Here, mercies are in the plural number, denoting the abundance and variety of those mercies. God is an inexhaustible fountain of mercy, the Father of mercies. Note, we all owe it to the sparing mercy of God that we're not consumed. Others have been consumed round about us, and we ourselves have been in the consuming, and yet we're not consumed. We're out of the grave. We're out of hell. Had we been dealt with according to our sins, we should have been consumed long ago, but we have been dealt with according to God's mercies, and we're bound to acknowledge it to His praise. Nehemiah kind of summed that up in Nehemiah 9 and verse 31 when he says this, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." For thy mercy's sake, God did not utterly destroy the people in the wilderness. No, He did not utterly destroy us. So as Christians then, we need to daily thank Him for His tender mercies, His loving kindnesses. He holds our soul in life and our times are in His hands. Whenever we are awakened to life and health and happiness, we should begin praising Him. Here's the next application. Anytime a sinner wakes up this side of hell, it's a good day for him. Sinners may refuse to acknowledge God's mercies and compassions and His loving kindness, yet one day they will. It may be too late, but they will still acknowledge Him. And if someone is unsaved, the best thing he can do is run to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg for mercy, for God does not owe mercy to anyone, and there comes a time when God withdraws that mercy. But while you are alive, there is hope, because God in His mercy has spared you. Now, let me mention something else. By sharing this truth with you, I have not said, nor have I implied, and I want you to understand this, that the cessation of God's mercy brings death to a believer. No. Believers are never, never forsaken. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And look, if you would please, at verses 1 and 2. It is true, death comes to all. But death for the believer does not mean that God's mercies has ceased toward him. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He, that is the righteous and the merciful man, shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And of course the Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And you remember what David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me." So, just because we die as Christians does not mean that the reason we died, that God withdrew His mercy from us as believers. Okay? No. And oftentimes, God in His mercy, according to Isaiah 57 verse 1, takes us in order that we would not see the judgment that was to come. Here is what I would like to leave with you today. I believe it would be a good practice, and it would be a good start for each of us. I've tried to make this a practice for I don't know how long. But when I open my eyes every morning before I ever get out of bed, I lie there and I quote, "It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because Thy compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And I begin to thank Him for His tender mercies, His compassions, and His faithfulness. Now, I want you to think about this. His faithfulness is extremely important, because if He was merciful and compassionate one day and not the next, we'd still be destroyed. It is only God's faithfulness that He enables us to awaken each morning. And when I lie down at night, you know what I do? I quote this passage. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And I want to thank God for allowing me to live through the day. Every morning, I want to thank Him for allowing me to live through the night. I thank Him for allowing Alice to live. I always tell everybody, if the Lord took her, I'd have to marry 40 to take her place. But you understand, once we begin to thank God for those tender mercies, we begin to see them everywhere we look and every which way we turn. By His grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, we will enjoy His mercies for eternity. So we can be thankful that all we're getting on this earth is a good taste of that which is to come, which will be the far better, because His tender mercies never cease. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We're so thankful, Father, for Your tender mercies, for Your compassions, for Your loving kindnesses. Father, help us to love Thee, to live for Thee, to praise Thee, to acknowledge Thee. And Lord, help us understand that the only reason we are alive right now is because of those tender mercies and those compassions and Your faithfulness. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for repentance and faith. We thank You for drawing us to Thyself. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for food and rest. We thank You, Father, for everything that You've given unto us. And we acknowledge, Lord, we are what we are only by Your grace and mercy. We have what we have only by Your grace and mercy. And Lord, we praise Thee and we acknowledge it is by the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because Thy compassions, they fail not, they're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.